Amazing. So, oh, we're not there. Wrong Bible study. Okay, here we are. 1 Kings chapter 12. I wondered what I was doing in Corinthians. That was last night. Oh no, chapter 11.
I did.
We are on. Thank you. So chapter 11 in 1 Kings, not 12. I'm still in the wrong chapter. We know Solomon is getting older and things are going on, but his heart is being turned. He's gathering horses, he's gathering wives, and things are just changing for him. And it says this in verse 1 of chapter 11, but King Solomon, notice the wording there, but King Solomon, certainly not going in the right direction, but now the wrong direction. But King Solomon loved many strange women, and they weren't strange in the sense that we think of strange, but they weren't of the household of Israel. They were from outside countries, doing a lot of marrying just for peace treaties, as it were, with some of the nations, but wasn't supposed to do that. We saw that from last time in Deuteronomy, but this time in Proverbs, as we deal with this in Proverbs chapter 3, well, let's just do chapter 7, verse 26. It says it in chapter 3, verse 3, too, but it says, lay not your heart. Go back to verse 24. It says, hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is in the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. It just brings destruction to a person. As we come to a place of just committing spiritual adultery with so many things that are around us, and we can do the same thing. We point our finger at Solomon and shake our heads at how could he do this after meeting with God. Remember, it says that God appeared to him twice, once in Jerusalem, once in Gibeah, just ministering to him and had blessed him completely. But those things had just led to his destruction. He couldn't handle all of the things that were there, and his heart got swayed. And it seems for us that the day-to-day staying with Jesus, walking with Jesus, especially in hard times, in places where we feel the harshness of the world coming against us, sometimes our hearts sway and we turn to the things of the world to help just soothe us and to comfort us, when the only comfort that we can really have is the things of the Lord. And so it's such a dangerous time for any of us, especially after victory, especially after being so elevated, as it were, in a place of righteousness and truth, that we would just come down to a place that the world wants us to come to. And the Lord had ministered to him and spoken to him so many times and given him so much wisdom. But here's a place, Solomon, giving up and just going the ways of the world because it looks nicer, it looks more glittery, it looks better, the bigger the better, and all those things. And so he comes and marries all these women, and they had drawn away his heart. And it says, Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites, all the people groups that the Lord said stay away from, Solomon went to. We go, how could you do that? But we look at our own hearts and we go, how could we do the things that we do? How could we have the thoughts that we have? How could we say the things that we say? How could we have those things in our hearts that are never spoken and said, but that are there? That we think of, and how could we have those if we have such a love for our Lord and all that he's done for us? But these natural bodies, this natural flesh just goes in the ways of the world naturally, and it seems to flow, it seems to come so easy. And it seems so hard to stay with the Lord day after day after day after day. And yet, that's the place that we need to stay. And it isn't a hard place. It's an easy place. It's a comfortable place. But it's a place where the world just doesn't want us to go and keeps enticing and keeps drawing. And here's Solomon, and he's gone in that direction. And it says in verse 2, of the nations concerning which the Lord had said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clave unto these in love. And it probably wasn't the love that we think of, probably more lust. He just wanted the things of the world, wanted the ways of the world. Everything there looked beautiful and glitzy, and it was pretty, and it was exciting, and it was more exciting than just going into a worship service or just going in to hear the teaching of the Lord. And we just fall into those things. And Solomon had gone, the wisest man in the world, and yet he couldn't control his flesh. It just shows how much we need Jesus. Because if the wisest man can't do it, what are we going to do? And I know my IQ is much below that. I need Jesus. And I just continue to pray, Lord, it's got to be you. It's got to be only you, because otherwise I'm sunk. If I go one step in the wrong direction, I'm sunk. Because I will just go on and on and on. So in verse 3 it says, and he had 700 wives. Poor guy. Princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Notice it wasn't his mind. It wasn't the direction of his life. It was his heart. And once our hearts get turned from walking after the things of the Lord, we will go after everything but God. So we see the direction that he's going, and we see what's going on, and we know what the Lord has already said, and we're going to see him come back and just minister in that place. And it says in verse 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old. So we've gone in just a few chapters from him just taking over the kingdom, and already he's old. How did it get there so quick? But we look at our own lives, and how did we get where we are so quick? It was just yesterday. We were just bouncing around in school and just doing all those things, and all of a sudden we're old. Just, where did I go? And we look in the mirror, and where did the gray hair come from? Come on. Where did those wrinkles appear? Somebody gave me the wrong cream. I was supposed to be wrinkle cream that was to get him away, and it gave me more. I don't know. But he was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. It wasn't even an idol that was worthwhile. It was an abomination to the Lord. And there they would sacrifice people, sacrifice kids, sacrifice all those things, just giving themselves over to an idolatrous and adulterous God that would just cause Christians to fall. And isn't that what the enemy always wants to do? He never comes to us in that red suit with the pitchfork. It says in Corinthians that he comes to us as an angel of light. It looks so dazzling. It looks so wonderful. It looks, and it's drawing to us. And it's almost religious in its overtone. And it can sound so good. And we fall. And we falter. And it says in verse 7, then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. So all these things, the Lord says, they are an abomination to me. And yet Solomon grabbed a hold of them. He met with the Lord. So it just shows us that meeting with the Lord does not guarantee that we're not going to fall. And we got to take care of our hearts. Got to take care of that place of not falling into thinking that we're okay because we know Jesus. After all, I got a Jesus t-shirt. I got a Jesus bumper sticker. So I must be okay. And we don't read, we don't pray, we don't go to church, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in a place that we know not of, and we just go, how in the world did I get here? And that's the reason we're in the world. And we falter before it. In this hill that's before Jerusalem, we have an indication of what that is, but it's strange. This is the first time I've seen it. But in 2 Kings 23, verse 13, listen to what it says there. In the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption. The Mount of Corruption. Not the Mount of the Lord, but the Mount of Corruption. Isn't that sad? As the Lord speaks through the Holy Spirit here, it's the Mount of Corruption. It's been corrupted.
Where is it?
In 2 Kings 23, verse 13. Just amazing. As we see how far Israel has turned, how far Solomon turned, how far the people of Israel turned. Remember, they're the ones, the Lord appeared to them day after day for 40 years in the desert, supplied all their needs, done everything for them, gave them everything, gave them victory, gave them hope, gave them surety of where they were going, gave them all these things, and yet he looks at it now and he says it's a mount of corruption. They've corrupted the mountain that was supposed to be holy. And don't we do the same things? Not guaranteed that we have an easy life going to heaven. Not guaranteed that we're going to arrive there rightly. There's a guarantee that we're saved. Praise the Lord. And we're going to be saved. But how are we going to get there? What's the end result of our getting there? Is it in a good sense or is it in a bad sense? And Solomon here started out wonderfully, started out well, but didn't finish well. Oh, and what a danger that is. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is what it says there in verses 7 and 8. As Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. As he writes this letter to Timothy just before he's going to be beheaded, he's going to be killed in Rome. And he's writing this to Timothy. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, the one who gives out judgment for people and gives out reward, he's going to give me at that day this crown of righteousness, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing, that love his presence in their lives. And for you and I, that should be a great encouragement. We see the difference between Solomon, who's going to end up dying, not a horrible death, but just passing on. Nothing written much about it. But here's Paul, who went through so many things and yet said, I fought a good fight. I'm in that place. I fought a good fight. I know my death is coming soon, but I'm okay with it because I'm going home. And I finished the course that God has given me. I finished my life. I finished this walking through the wilderness, and now I'm going home to heaven. And that's our hope, and we certainly have that hope, and thank you, Lord, for it. But how are we going to finish? We started our walk with the Lord, but how are we going to finish that walk with the Lord? And, oh, Lord, if you don't keep me, I'm not going to be kept, and I'm just going to wander. And I'm going to grab a hold of those things. Pilgrim's Progress, a great book. If you've never read it, read it. I love the old English version of it better than the new versions of it, but that's just me. It's hard to understand in places, but it's good. But just seeing Christian, this man who was called to go to the holy city, and his journey from coming out of the world and going to that place, and yet he stumbled and fell, and we see those things, and it's just like, yeah, that's me. And yet the man who wrote it, John Bunyan, in the 1500s, wrote it at a time where he was thrown in jail because he was preaching without a license. He was giving out the good news without a license. Can you imagine? gee, kind of sounds like America. But in that place of just doing those things, and he writes this from jail, away from his wife for 12 years, away from his kids, thrown in jail, and yet writing this with scripture just all over the place. References to scripture just amaze me. I don't even know that many scriptures, and yet he's writing them, and just writing them out and giving them out. And seeing Christian, this man called out of the world, realizing his need for the Lord, walking and yet stumbling, going into places he shouldn't go to, going into Vanity Fair, just a circus kind of place in the world, and yet going there and getting trapped in it, and escaping and going and getting trapped in other places and falling into places that he shouldn't have gone. And just the warnings were there, but didn't pay attention, just like you and I. And once he even lost his scroll, lost his book, and he had to go back and find it because he realized how important it was. He couldn't go on without it and had to go back. And don't we do that sometimes? Lord, I've lost my first love for you. Lord, I've lost that place of walking with you. Lord, I need you so much. And going back to that place of beginning and just starting over with the Lord again. And yet the Lord allows it, the Lord gives it, and then the Lord blesses because of it. Just so thankful that God is so patient with us. Oh boy. So Solomon built this high place in verse 7 for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, that is in the hill before Jerusalem, this mount of corruption, as he calls it in 2 Kings. So sad. It's supposed to be holy, and it's been corrupted. And for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, and likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed under their gods. He built those things for his strange wives, for the ones that were from another country, another place, and yet he built those places for them. And it says this in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He says, "Be ye astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out for them cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water." But he says in verse 12 there, "Be ye horribly afraid." In the meaning of the word, as you look it up in the Hebrew, it is almost a shaking, a shivering. Remember how you sit there sometimes and you just shiver because you just catch a chill or something like that, and you just kind of shiver at it. He says, "Be horribly afraid." As you look at the things that God is saying, and you just shake because of the meaning of it in the condition of your own life. And sometimes we stand before the Lord and we look and we hear the Lord speaking to us out of the word, and we just shiver because, "Lord, I'm not even close to that." And we shiver and we go, "Lord, if it wasn't for your sacrifice on the cross, I would never make it anywhere. If it wasn't for your goodness and your grace and your patience and your long suffering with me, I'd be dead by now and cast into hellfire." And we're just so thankful for what the Lord has done. But just the ministering that the Lord brings through his word to us, to just show us our condition, and to show us where we would be without him and where we can be with him. And we look at Solomon and we shake our heads and go, "How could you do that?" And yet Solomon looks at us and goes, "How can you do what you're doing?" Oh, Lord, help us. And if it wasn't for the Lord's help, we'd have no help at all. If it was left up to you and I to keep our salvation, we would have lost it long before now, wouldn't we? It just, oh, Lord, you're so good. You're so great. And it should just draw us even closer into a walk with him. And so in verse 9, he says, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And he had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I am going to surely rend the kingdom from you, and will give it to your servants. And we're going to see what that really means, because you look and you go, well, who's a servant? We're going to see that in a minute. But he goes on with Solomon. He says, notwithstanding, in verse 12, in your days I will not do it for David your father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of your son. The grace of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord, to let this go on. Because Solomon is not only affecting his own life and affecting the life of his 700 wives and 300 concubines, because they could have known salvation, but he's building idols and he's building temples to their gods. He's not encouraging them to walk in truth. He's encouraging them to walk in the idolatry that they have. He's not bringing salvation to them. And the only reason he was so blessed and had so much was because he was walking with the Lord, and the Lord was blessing him and encouraging him and giving him all these things. And now he's walked away from it, and the Lord is starting to strip from him all the things that he had. And sometimes we look and we go, Lord, I had so much early on in my walk with you, and now it feels like I don't have that. I don't sense the closeness with you anymore. And I don't sense this, and I don't realize this anymore. It's just, Lord, have I lost your blessing? And why? And we see those things going on, and he says, notwithstanding, I'm not going to take it away from you because of your dad. Because of your dad's influence, I'm not going to take those things away from you, but your son is going to have those ripped away. And you just think, oh, my poor son. What is he going to have to go through because of my condition, because of my sin? You see, our sin not affects just not us. It affects our families. It affects our kingdoms. It affects our nation. And we see America and we go, boy, Lord, the church has lost the influence. The condition of the church in America is awful. Because we see judgment coming upon it. And why? Because of the church. We haven't stayed true to the things of the Lord. We go, oh, Father, grab me back. I've lost that first love. Bring me back to that place. And so it says in verse 14 that the Lord stirred up an adversary to Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. Remember, Esau went to Edom and built his place, his kingdom there. So he was a relation of the Jews, but very distant now. And he was of the king's seed in Edom. For it came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab, the captain of the host, was gone up to bury the slain, after he had smitten every male in Edom. For 6 months did Joab remain there with all of Israel, until he had cut off every male in Edom. Then Hadad had fled, and certainly Edomites of his father's servants with him, and they went to Egypt, Hadad being yet a little child. And they rose up out of Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them out of Paran, and they came to Egypt unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which gave him a house and appointed him victuals and gave him land. Folks, if you run away from God, the world is going to be right there to offer you beauty and wonder and riches and might and authority and power. He will give you all those things to do anything to keep God's people away from God. Ugh. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him to wife the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tahpenes, the queen. And it says the sister of Tahpenes bare him Genubath, his son. It's interesting, his name means theft. What a name for a kid. Hey, thief, come over here. Wow. Whom Tahpenes weaned in Pharaoh's house, and Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. And when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers, that Joab, the captain of the host, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart that I may go back to mine own country." He starts getting a stirring. I want to go back and I want to reclaim what my fathers lost. I want to take back from God's people that which I want, not what God has. Oh, and that happens so often, doesn't it? That when Israel did wrong, the enemy came in and stole from them what God wanted to give them. And what God wants to give you and I, sometimes the enemy comes in and steals, because the enemy gets raised up to come in and just take it back from the Lord. What God gives us, we don't have to hold on to and keep. It can be lost. But the blessings are there if we walk with him and if we love him and serve him. So Pharaoh says to him in verse 22, "But what have you lacked with me that behold, you seek to go to your own country?" He says, "You got it made here. Why would you want to go back to your own country where it's awful, where it's hard?" And he answered, "Nothing. I got nothing else, but let me go in anyways, because I'm stirred and I want to go back." So God stirred him up another adversary, Rezon, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord, had a Dezer of Zobah. They could have real names like David, Ralph, George. And he gathered, what's that?
Bill.
So he raised him up, Rezon, and he gathered men. And it talks about this in 2 Samuel chapter 8. It talks a little bit about this, that time when those things were going on. And it says that he gathered men unto him and became the captain over a band. When David slew them of Zobah, and they went to Damascus and dwelt therein and reigned in Damascus. It seems like there's always a place for the people of God and other places that are the enemies of God, just to minister to them so that they can come back in and raise havoc with Israel and with you and I. Sometimes we drive out those enemies and they come back to haunt us if we walk away from the things of the Lord. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, besides the mischief that Hadad did, and he abhorred Israel, and he reigned over Syria. The spirit of Antichrist is there, hating Israel, hating the God of Israel, and wanting to destroy all of Israel. And isn't that what the enemy wants to do? And that's what Hamas is there for. They want to destroy the seed of Israel. That's what Iran wants to do. That's what the Muslim countries who have proclaimed that they want Israel written off the maps, even the UN maps, some of the UN maps no longer have Israel on their maps. They want them gone. The whole world against Israel. Because who's really supporting Israel? Sometimes the U.S., sometimes not, because of the current administration. But there's hardly any other countries that are supporting. And we're stopping the arms that we're giving them. We're slowing them down. And we think, well that'll cause Israel to come back in line with what we think. And they go, "We don't need you guys. We'll do it on our own." Whoa. They said to Iran the other day, "We have weapons that you've never seen before. So hang on. If you do anything more to us, you're going to see them." You wonder what kind of weapons. You look and you realize some of those satellites. And Joe Foch talks about it sometimes. He says, I have heard of things because of the people that I've met from government places. The satellites have things going on that even if they start destroying the country, these satellites can be awakened and things will happen that we don't know of. Oops, we have things under the sea that are just waiting for a command. Whoa, things are going on. And the whole world is coming into that place where the end times are right before us. You know, keep your hearts right, folks. Keep your hearts in that place of just walking with Jesus, because we have no hope outside of that. Our government isn't going to take care of us. Our money isn't going to take care of us, but our God is. So it says in verse 26, in Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite, so he's a Jewish person, of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against his king. So here's the servant that he was talking about back in verse 11. This man who is named Jeroboam, and the enemy is going to use him for his purposes, because sometimes the enemy comes into the camp, doesn't he? Sometimes there's Judases in our camp, in your camp. And who's the Judas in your camp? We don't know. Isn't it strange that the other 11 disciples had no clue that Judas was not one of them? And we think, I got discernment. I'll find out. Really? If he can keep those things hidden from the disciples, what is going to be hidden from you and I about the Judases that are in our camp? And we shudder and shake to think that we have Judases in our families, Judases in our camps. We go, oh boy. We just don't know, do we? But one thing we do know is the God that loves us. And that's what we hang on to. People may turn against us. Even David realized that there's going to be men in his own tribes that are going to come against him. But he's going to be faithful to his God that loves him and to him alone. There may be people that rise up against us in our own families, in our own camps, in our own churches. But we still got God that loves us. Hang on to him. Don't trust what you have around you. You trust Jesus. Ugh. But here's Jeroboam, a servant of Solomon. He was going to come against him. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Millo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. So evidently helping out with this city, and yet he was going to just get full of pride and get full of himself and think that he could come against it. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him a ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time that Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way. And he had clad himself with a new garment. So here comes Jeroboam. He's got new clothes on. He's got this wonderful suit. And he's ready to go. And they too were alone in the field. So this prophet comes out. Jeroboam comes. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. Wait a second, I just paid $300 for that new suit. And the prophet's sitting there ripping this thing in pieces. Isn't it amazing that we've seen it before, haven't we? With Saul, when he got his garment caught by the prophet and he tore it. And he said, your kingdom is going to be rent in two. Oh. And here it's rent in 12 places. We see it come before, and people don't learn from history, do we? Because he's coming to that place of just going on, and now we see it rent even more just because of the sin of Solomon. A great man, but he entered into a great sin, and he lost great riches because of that sin. And what are the riches that we lose? We lose the presence of the Lord. We lose the blessing of the Lord. We lose the authority that we have over sin. We lose all those things because we enter into sin. So he took his new garment. He rent it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces. So here's 10 pieces out of your suit back. You can sew it back together, but you're going to be missing 2 pieces. It's not going to look real good anymore. The prophets are something else. I'm amazed at the boldness of these guys. It is something else. But these men have to have the boldness of the Lord to come against what the enemy is raising up to be someone great. But the boldness that they have to say these things to those people. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord God of the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and I'm going to give 10 tribes to you, but he shall have one tribe for my servant. So there's going to be Judah plus one tribe, and that's going to be Benjamin, of course. And he said, you shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Even though he calls it a mount of corruption, even though it's been corrupted by sin, it's still God's mountain. And God still is going to have control over it, and God is still going to come back to Israel and step down on the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split in two when he steps down on the mount. Boy, that's going to be something. That's one heavy foot to come down on a mountain and splits open. And it says, because they have forsaken me. That's the reason that this is going to happen, because my people have forsaken me. And oh, you almost have to examine yourself, don't you? And sit there and say, Lord, where am I? Am I for you or am I against you? Is my heart really towards you? Or is my heart gone away from you? Because of my age, because of my condition, because of the things that have gone on, Lord, am I really still for you or am I against you? Oh. And they've worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways, to do that which is right in mine eyes, to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Even though Solomon allowed all these things to come in, the people still had a condition, still had a choice, still had that opportunity to choose righteousness or to choose falseness. And we have that same choice in America. And as we see the Antichrist rise up in the world, the spirit of Antichrist, certainly all over the world, we still have a choice. Am I going to serve God, even though it's going to cause things to happen to me? And for those that are caught in the tribulation period, can you imagine? Because the choices they make to either serve the Lord or to serve the enemy is going to cause them their life. And you look at it and we go, wow, that's an awful place. But you know what? For you and I, it costs us our spiritual life. Not salvation, but our spiritual walk with the Lord if we choose to follow after the things of the enemy now. It causes us to lose our spiritual life, our spiritual blessing, our spiritual having presence of the Lord with us. We still have a choice. We can't say that we're in a Christian nation, therefore we're Christians, because it's not a Christian nation anymore. But are we Christians in this nation? Are we followers of Christ? Because a Christian is just a disciple of Christ, one who follows after Jesus. And are we truly doing that? Or are we walking back away from the things of the Lord? Oh. All these things have happened because they've forsaken me. And in verse 34, he says, howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him a prince all the days of his life for David, my servant's sake, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. Because David was faithful. Look at his influence has been gone for a generation now. A couple generations, and yet because of David's life, because of his influence, it's still going to go on and people are still going to walk in those ways because of David. Oh, and yet we have a greater than David who's visited earth. He's come down from heaven and walked upon earth and influence so many, are we still going to walk with him? And we see people walking away from the Lord. We see people walking away from church and saying, I can't handle it anymore. It's just too hard. It's too much. I don't believe it anymore. Really? Did you believe it to start with? But what are you and I going to do when things get harder? When our country becomes like Iran and we're faced with death, are we still going to follow Jesus? Oh, amazing how the harshness, the hardness of that. But the influence of David is still there. And he says in verse 35, but I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give 1 tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem. Notice that, always before me in Jerusalem. There's always going to be a light. There's always going to be a remnant of Christianity in this world. And you and I are that light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And he's in you and I. We're the lights that are shining. And we're almost like the men of Gideon, the 300 men who had jars of clay. And when they broke them, the light shone through and it scared the enemy. And he ran. Is our light shining? Or have we hidden under a bushel? Have we put it in a place where people can't see that light anymore? I'm always going to have that remnant that's there. The city that I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel. And it shall be, if you will hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee. And you can put your name at the top of that verse and look at it. If you do it, I will always be with you. And what did Jesus say? I'll always be with you. I'll not forsake you. Oh, if we walk in his ways. Otherwise, the light gets dimmed and shot away. I'll be with you and build you a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Affliction is going to come to his seed, but it's not going to be forever. Affliction is going to be for a time, but it's not going to be forever. Affliction is going to happen, but it's not going to be forever. And a lot of us are in the place of being afflicted, but it's not going to be forever. Don't let the affliction drive you away from the things that God has for you, because these afflictions are temporary. Look at how quick it's been for us to get to this place at this age. We were just kids. And now we're old people shuffling down the street. It's just, how did we get here? This is so quick. But we're facing eternity. And eternity is not 70 years. Eternity is a long, long time. Don't let the affliction drive you away from the presence of the Lord. So Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. Isn't it amazing? The Lord is working, the Lord is doing stuff, and what does Solomon do? I want to kill it so it doesn't happen. Really? Solomon, you think in your wisdom, you can stop God from working. And that's what happens when we get deceived into thinking we're something else. We are something else, but it's not a good thing. I am something else. Oh. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, the king of Egypt. Look at where he goes. This man who's related to the Jewish people, when he's threatened with something, he runs to the world. He runs to Egypt, because Egypt for you and I always represents the world. And where did the Lord bring Israel out of? Egypt, the world. He brought him out, just like he brought you and I out. But what happens when we're threatened by something? It shows whose we are by where we run to. He runs to Egypt. where do we run to? Do we run to our Discover card? Oh, Lord, because I'm afflicted, I'm going to run and get my Discover card because that'll get me out of trouble. And it's only going to cost me 32%. Really? There's a bargain. In the name of prosperity and in the name of rightness, we've gotten rid of the loan sharks, but the credit cards have now become the loan sharks. Isn't it amazing? You know how long it takes to pay those stupid things off? Forever. Forever. It's amazing. And they sound so good, don't they? Here's your new gold platinum card, and this'll take care of you. Really? It'll put me in bondage. Who are you going to run to? Bondage? Or are you going to run to Jesus? Lord, help me. And he was in Egypt till the death of Solomon. And the rest of the acts of Solomon and all he did, there's hardly anything written here after he did so well for just a chapter or two. All of a sudden he's gone, and now he's going to be dead, and we just went a couple of chapters. Lord, how quick, and how quick sin can take us, but how quick righteous people can stay and go to heaven. Oh. And the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom that didn't last only a couple of chapters, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? And at the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over Israel was 40 years. We just went a few chapters and we've gone 40 years. Where'd it go? And yet people, we look at our lives and we go, where did it go? And what have I got to account for it? What good have I brought out of my 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years? What have I done with it, Lord? Father, may I just follow after you, that it would be accounted to righteousness. And it says in verse 43, and Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of his father in Rehoboam. His son reigned in his stead. Just like God said was going to happen, his son was going to reign. Rehoboam comes up, his son, and he reigns. But only over two tribes we're going to see. Instead of having the whole kingdom because of the sin of his father, he now has two. It just keeps getting smaller and smaller the more sin enters in. And it's like our lives too. The blessing that we have gets smaller and smaller because we walk away from the things of the Lord. Lord, help us to stay strong in the days that we're in. Because the days are dangerous, the times are dangerous, but we've got a good God. Let's be like Paul as he wrote to Timothy, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I'm going home to heaven. And I don't know about you, I'm ready to go home. I could go. Lord, if you take me like you did Pastor Scott, then I'm home. If you take me in the rapture, I'm home. Lord, I'm going home. But help us to stay on the straight and narrow till we get there. Because straight is the way and narrow is the way that the Lord has for you and I. It's a narrow way. It's not a broad way. The world presents that broad way and says it's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's glittery, it's got lights, it's got fame, it's got notoriety, but it doesn't last long. I just sit there and I'm amazed at the salaries that some of these people are making in sports. But how long is their fame? A couple years. And then they're used-to-bes. But they got all this money. But they've got nothing to show for it. And it just is amazing to me. And yet we've got a God who promises eternal life. But we don't want to go to that. We'd rather go to the fame and the notoriety than to go to a place of just honoring God in all that we do. So Lord, help us, Father. We see the contrast. We see the things that have gone on with David, with Solomon. We see the difference, Lord, chapter after chapter with David just coming after you and walking after you and messing up, but you just helping him and calling him back and him coming back and him coming after you with all his heart, Lord. And we see chapter after chapter, and then we see Solomon, Lord, just the wisest man in the world, and yet only a couple of chapters, and his fame, his notoriety is gone. The Queen of Sheba has come and gone. Hiram, the king of Tyre, has come and gone. The beauty of his city has come and gone, and it's all washed over, and nobody even sees it anymore. But Lord, you're eternal in the heavens, and we want to come and just honor you, Lord. So help us with our lives, with our walk, because we all have our own walk. We can't walk in somebody else's path. It can only be the one that we make ourselves with you. So Lord, help us to be good followers of you, to let you lead us into all truth, to let you lead us into all righteousness, and to have that way after you, Lord. So help us with it. And we continue to pray that you just guide us and lead us, Lord, and strengthen us by the power of your Spirit. May we have those commitments of just following after you and do it, Lord. Not because we have to, but because we get to, because we know it's right. We know it's the best place to be. Lord, help us to do that for your glory, for your honor. And Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.